That is who you are. That is who you are.
Say it again.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Father, we just come to you today. And we thank you that you have promised that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Lord, there are times when we can't sense your presence. There are times when it seems to us as though you're not there, but your word tells us that you are. And Lord, even when we feel like that we've lost our way or when we feel like the doors have been closed in front of us, Father, I come and I pray that you help us to understand that you are the one who holds the key to every door. Father, we pray today that you be honored and you be glorified here in this time as we open up your word together today. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we are gathered here today, you can go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts, the 17th chapter, and we're going to conclude the series where we've been working our way through Acts and seeing how actually the book of Acts is a fulfillment of what we saw in just the first few verses. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8, Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait until you will receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And we've seen how that the church began to grow because people shared the gospel. Let me ask you, did you enjoy seeing three people today who had given their life to Jesus Christ follow in obedience? Did you? It is an impossibility that that would ever happen if somebody didn't open their mouth to share the gospel. In case you're getting, some people say, you get a little tired of hearing about this challenge to be a witness. God didn't call your pastors and your deacons and your Sunday school teachers to be the only witness. He called each and every one of us to prepare ourselves to be able to explain the hope that we have in the living Lord Jesus. And the book of Acts, we see those early apostles where that they began to step out. But not only those apostles, we see men like Stephen who were not numbered among the 12. We see people who have gone everywhere because of persecution, but the Bible says everywhere they went, as they went, guess what? They were telling people about Jesus. They were telling people about why they had to run, and as they did it, as they stomped to try to stomp the church out, what they did was they caused it to grow. They just caused it to grow. Historically, throughout time, the church has always grown when it's come under persecution. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the ways that you can understand that the message of the gospel is not a human thing. Because human beings, we generally tend to quieten down when something begins to really apply pressure to us. But when something is real and it's made such an impact and it's made such a change that people are willing to suffer and they're willing to die. Listen, I want you to understand how we think about church and how different places in the world, different people think about church. One of the things that I got exposed to during my time at the seminary in New Orleans was that some of the professors every year would go and they would spend about a week teaching at the seminary in Cuba. And this was back before trade relations, all these kind of things. And they would to us just about how poor the people were in those churches, where that their general diet consists of rice and beans and not usually enough of the rice and the beans, and the government would not permit them to be able to get a permit to build a church building. Something like this could not exist there because the government would never issue an permit allowing it to be built. And so most of the churches meet in homes, and in the process of that, they would ask, they would say, "How can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? Just like these children were talking about walking up in the line there and praying. How can we pray for you? And they said, please pray that the persecution won't quit. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. We are afraid if the persecution quits, the church will cease to grow. People will quit being the witness if things become easy. Can you imagine that? You know, there's biblical precedents for that. I've got one already, David. It's not, thank you. I got guys that take care of me. Listen, I am. And I'm sorry for having to take a drink like that ever so often today, but rather than cough, I'll try to do that. When they were talking about it, they understood that whenever things get easy, what happens is we begin to change our priorities. How many of you have experienced something in your life where you went through a time of difficulty and hardship? Very much difficulty and hardship. Did you find that it pushed you toward the Lord? There are times when it just drives you that direction. But before you went through that difficulty and hardship, what were you doing? You were out just doing your own thing. You see how well that worked out, don't you? Well, when we look at that and when we think about that, you see, God takes those difficulties in our lives and He uses them, and they're often a time where that somebody who's willing to be a witness can step in. Because all of a sudden, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of those struggles, there's a receptivity that has not been there before, because somebody comes to the point that say, whatever I was doing is not working now. But very often, those are times when we are reluctant to witness because we'll look at somebody and we'll say, oh man, they're so far out in left field, they don't want to hear nothing about this. I don't know, if I get involved with sharing with them, this is going to get complicated. You ever shared with anybody that it got complicated? Sometimes it gets messy. When you go to talking with people, meeting them where they are, and you begin to be a witness for Jesus. Well, today, as we look at this situation, we're going to talk about why we bear witness for Jesus. Why we bear witness for Jesus. And I want you to understand the setting that we're in here. Now, Paul has come on to Athens. And I want you to understand, first of all, why Paul is there. More than that, why Paul is there alone waiting on his companions. You see, Paul has been busy about this being a witness. And just a little while ago, we looked at where that it actually caused him to wind up in jail in Philippi, and where that he and Silas had been beaten. Even in their persecution, they were praising God, and how that God impacted what was going on in the jail, and how that a jailer and his entire family got saved. Well, Paul has gone on to another place, and guess what? They were ready to kill him. They have run him out of town. They had to get him out of town before somebody took his life. So they got him out, but his friends were still there doing the work because the heat wasn't on as much for them. And Paul has gone on to Athens, and he's here waiting for his companions to come who he's been ministering with. And that's where we pick up today, in verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of a foreign divinity. because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. All right. Athens was a place where there was a temple to everybody. There were multiple deities that worshiped. It was a place where philosophers went and they talked about their deep thoughts. And they had a place called the Areopagus or Mars Hill where that if they had somebody that was a great orator or speaker or somebody who had something new to tell, they would take them there because there was always people there ready to debate, ready to discuss, ready to hear. And they took Paul there because they loved to hear new things. And so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all. Boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stones, an image formed by the art of the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this we has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And now when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom was also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others of them. When we begin to look at this, I want you to understand something. I believe we can see a picture of us. We can see a picture of time, the world that we live in. What do we mean by that? One, do we not live in a time where everybody is fascinated with the latest and the greatest? I mean, whether it's a new way of thinking about something, a new way of looking at something, or it's a new gadget that comes out with technology. And I want you to know I'm a gadget guy. Listen, they've got me when they show me something it'll do something different. But listen, there are some things that are old that just are the best, and there are some things that are old that are just the only way. But not only that, not only do we love to hear the latest and the greatest, but he said, I perceive that you are very religious. Let me tell you what religion is. Religion is man trying to work to make a way to God. It's about what man can do. And listen, what they did at Athens, I want you to know they built temples, they built monuments, they built things that were magnificent. And I want you to understand that some of those temples served even more purpose than just the worship of their gods, because they believed their gods protected them. Athens was also a great banking center where that there was much wealth, and much of it was stored in those temples. A place of great commerce. Does that sound familiar to you? Listen, today in America, it's fine to be spiritual. There are people who will want to talk to you about spirituality. They want to talk to you about religion. They want to talk to you about all the different ways. They want to say that there are many paths. One of the great arguments against Christianity that are propagated today is that it is a gospel of exclusivity. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. That's enough in some places to get you booed out of the room. Or maybe like Paul, some translations don't say mock. Some places they laughed him. They really laughed him off the hill when he started talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But I want to tell you something. I wouldn't be standing up here today if I did not believe in the literal, bodily, physical resurrection of the living Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God came as a man and that He died on the cross, and He died on the cross there without sin of His own. And as He died there, He died as the spotless Lamb, the only one who is able to take away the sins of man. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It must be that there was a blood payment. Why? Because the Bible says life is in the blood, and the God said that the penalty of sin is death. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want you to understand, whatever you may think right now, why we need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because I want you to understand, we should bear witness of Jesus because He is the truth. You see, there was a lot of religion, but a lot of that religion, it's a lie. We should bear witness of Jesus because He is the truth. When we come to that conclusion, when we grasp that and get that in our hearts, that truth is not something that's subjective. I want you to know there is absolute truth, and there is the absence of absolute truth, which is a lie. I want you to understand how the enemy operates. The enemy is fine with you being religious. As a matter of fact, he will help you find a great religion, because you can go and you can work and you can do things and you can feel good about you. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to understand, religion is about you trying to work and you trying to make yourself feel better and you trying to build yourself up to God. But the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I want you to understand, there is a world around us that is going to hell in a handbasket because they believe that they're good enough. I want you to understand, I don't get to stand in this pulpit and preach because I am a good man. I am not a good man. I was a lost man. I was a man who deserved God's judgment. I deserved God's penalty. But it was because He gave me grace. For by grace you were saved through faith. There was a point where He poured out His grace on the cross at Calvary. He poured out His grace there. If you ever wonder if God loved you, it was ever settled right there when He went to the cross and He died. It was the ultimate expression of God's love for you. And there is a world that needs to understand that there is a God in heaven who loves them enough that He was willing to die there on the cross. Jesus wasn't taken forcibly to the cross. Read your Bibles carefully. I want you to understand, Jesus went willingly to the cross. Whenever we begin to think about that, think about when they came to take him. Peter was ready with his sword. He drew that sword and he cut off Malchus's right ear. I've told you before, I don't believe he was aiming for the ear. I believe he missed. I think he was trying to take his head off. Jesus said, put up your sword. Do you not know that I could call him my father would send the legions of angels? Listen, I want you to know he had the connections right then to be able to call it to an end. But I want to tell you the other thing that I've told you before. He asked, whom are you seeking? The Bible says that all of those men who came to take Jesus away, they estimate somewhere around 700 soldiers and others in the crowd. The Bible says when he identified himself, they all fell backwards to the ground in the book of John. I think that was God just reminding everybody. You know what it must look like for 700 men to get up and be dusting themselves off? Have you ever failed and looked around to see if anybody's looking? It's kind of like I remember when I went through processing going into the military. There were 200 of us. We were called a buddy platoon because all 200 of us were from Mississippi. They gave us a drill sergeant from New York, New York. Sergeant Salisbury. They took us up to the place where we would get our haircuts. If you've been in the military, you're familiar with this. And so all 200 of us are lined up. We're out there. We're waiting to go in. And you go in and the guy says, how would you like it? And you tell him something and then and you come out and you're just about slick, bought a little bit of peach fuzz there, and you're rubbing your head. When that first one comes out, it's hilarious. Everybody's laughing. When the last one comes out, nobody's laughing, and there's 200 guys standing around rubbing their head. When we begin to understand that around us, there is a world that's laughing and living and thinking that what the Bible speaks of could never happen to them. I want you to understand there's going to be a day when nobody's going to be laughing. But the Bible describes a time where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so when we begin to understand this, why should we bear witness of Jesus? Because he is the truth and the world is filled with lies. This is the truth. There was only one way that our sin could be paid for. Jesus came to pay that price. He suffered and died for me, for you. I want you to remember that. When you look at a pastor, you look at a we don't ever get to stand up here because we were good men and we earned it. I was a lost man. And God reached into my lostness. And he found me. And he saved me. I want you to understand that. You do nobody a favor when you help them continue forward in a lie that's going to lead to destruction. Now, when we move forward with this, I want you to understand John 14:6 says it like that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Say those words with me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a definitive statement. It doesn't leave room for ambiguity. When we begin to see that and we begin to understand this, then this becomes a very serious matter. But then I want you to see the next thing. You see, we should bear witness of Jesus because he is the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of life. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of life. As a matter of fact, in that passage, the Bible says, he is the life. You say, well, how do we see that? Well, Paul proclaimed to them. He says, I want to tell you about this unknown God. Do you know why they had an altar to an unknown God? Because they were so religious. You may have had to operate like this sometimes in your family or sometimes in the place, sometimes as pastors. Lord, if we leave somebody out, they're going to get offended and they're going to get upset. You know what that's like? Well, preacher, you called Mark's name today and you talked about how good he's doing. You talked about Brother Dennis and how good he's doing. You talked about Justin, how good he's doing. But if old David, and I'm using him because I know he ain't going to be this way. Old David come up and he said, preacher, I did this, this, and this, and you didn't say a word about me. He done got his feelings hurt. Listen, we're worshiping Diana. We worshiping Baal. We worshiping all those gods. You know, there may be a God out there somewhere we're leaving out, and we do not want to tick him off. Because we don't know what his power is. We don't know what he has the sway over. So we're going to build a monument, and they got a monument up there, and they say, here we are, we have a monument to the unknown God. He says, let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who the one that you missed is. And he said, he's the creator. Everything that you see around you, I want you to know the stones that you've built, all those temples to all these other gods for, the air that you're breathing, everything that you see, they have power over. He's the one who created what they have power over. If they had power over it, it weren't a fairy tale. It's not only is he the creator, in case you think he stopped, there's some people who have the idea that God created everything and it's like a spinning top. Once he got it going, he started spinning and he backed up and he took his hands off of it. No, he said not only did he create it, he sustains it. And they didn't. At that time, they didn't have as much scientific knowledge, but I want you to know, do you know how the earth holds an orbit around the sun at just the right distance so that we don't burn and we don't freeze? It's because Jesus holds it where it needs to be at just the right distance because of where it needs to be. You know how the solar systems in the galaxy, they work in a rotation? You know how the rotation stays in place? Because he holds it in place and he makes it so. Do you know that you don't have to think about anything when you go to sleep at night or get up in the morning? You don't have to say, oh, come on, beat now, beat now. That heart just keeps beating. It is because God sustains it and he keeps it. Not only is he the creator of everything, he's the sustainer of everything. He's the giver of life. You wouldn't be here if it were not for him. These other gods, you better quit worrying about them. Because he's God. He's God. And when we begin to understand that, and when we begin to see that, that everything else that we may put our relying on in life is something that he created or something that he sustains. Put your money in silver or gold. Well, guess who put the money, the silver and gold in the earth? You know, we were trying to build a building one time at one of the churches I served because we had a wonderful problem. We run out of space. We just had people showing up and not having a place to sit, and the Lord was blessing. And we needed to do something because that wasn't acceptable to have people leaving because they come in and they didn't have a place to sit. But the economy was bad. It was in an area where that oil had made a lot of difference, where a lot of people had oil money. But it was at a time when the industry was really taking a hit. And so when we began to meet and we began to talk about it, they began to talk, and there was one of the ladies who had been there. And I will tell you, I believe there's value in listening to history. There's value in listening to the stories of other people about what God has done in their lives and in the church before you got there. Don't think that God arrived just because you came. Well, she said, Brother Eddie, let me tell you how we got this, what we've got now. And I said, well, tell me. I want to hear. She said, Brother Eddie, she said, you know, they found oil here, and there are people who now have pipelines running across, and there were oil platforms and different things that were here. And, man, this place boomed, and that's how the money came to be. Yeah. But she says, now that's, man, we're in the dumps, and even people that still are collecting something aren't collecting anything like they were. And of course, like any church, you know, she was a younger woman when that happened, and she's gotten older now. And there's a lot of people that have gotten older, and so they have trouble seeing, because you hear the statement, we're on a fixed income now. Well, let me tell you, the fact of the matter is every one of us is on a fixed income. We only have the capacity to make so much. It's a matter of whether we're going to trust God with what He's fixed us with. And I began to talk to her, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, one, do you believe God's bringing us these people that are getting saved? Brother Eddie, I believe that with all my heart. I said, all right, we're exactly on the same page. Do you believe God would have us turn these people away and simply say, I'm sorry that you got saved, but we don't have room or time to be able to disciple you, to be able to help you become a real follower of Jesus? No, Brother Eddie, we should never turn anybody away. I said, all right, we believe God sent them. We believe God's given us a responsibility toward them. Do you believe God might have another means for building a building other than oil in the ground? That's what He used last time, but does that mean that has to be what He would use this time? Brother Eddie, I hadn't thought about it like that. I said, I don't know what the means is, but will you begin to pray with me that whatever it is, that God will begin to work that out? You know, the only place we had to build that building was a hole that had to be filled in and had to have about $200,000 worth of dirt work to get to a point where you could even begin to build a building. First big obstacle. You know what happened in a couple of weeks? That woman called me and she said, Brother Eddie, would you come over to my house? My son wants to talk with you. Okay. I went over, never met her son. He didn't live anywhere around there. Any of you familiar with a company called Boot Smith Construction? They do oil field prep work. He came and he said, Brother Eddie, I understand that y'all are needing to build a building and you've got a substantial amount of dirt work that needs to be done. Listen, we're down to a point we've laid off all of our guys, he said, except I've got my top crew that have been with us for years and I'm looking for something for them to do. If y'all will give us a charitable contribution form for what we'll do, we will move and level and set all that you need to be able to build that building. Well, then we had one of our men who had the dirt on his property. He says, if you can get somebody to haul it, I'll donate it. We had a treasurer that was a retired professor from Birmingham, from Alabama. Man, I'm going to tell you, he was tight as tree bark. He knew where every penny was going. He knew what we talked about, how much it was going to cost. He went out of town for 2 weeks and he come back and it was done. He come to my office and he jumped about that high. What have you done? We didn't have the money. Man, he got so excited. You know how sometimes that a salesman will do? They say, I'm going to give you a number. I'm going to write it on this piece of paper, and I'm going to slide it across to you. I said, Tom, let me write here on this piece of paper what it cost us to get that. And I'm going to slide it to you. You get ready so you don't pass out. And I folded that piece of paper and handed it. And, man, I saw the biggest smile come across that man's face that I had ever seen him have before. You see, God began the process by taking something that looked like it was impossible, and He created from what He had what we needed. You want to know where the first major contribution from that building come from? I don't understand how God did it till this day. There was a man in our community that I had actually tried to witness to and talk to. The only time in 30 years of ministry where I've actually had somebody cuss me and run me off their property. He died and left the church a large gift that paid for almost all the materials. Why'd he do it? I've got no idea. Did he do it because he loved me? No, that wasn't the case. And from what I could tell, I don't know that he loved Jesus either. But God has a way of taking what he needs and getting it from where it is to where it needs to be to do what he wants with it. You see, the Bible says God holds the heart of a king in his hand. When Nehemiah went back to build the wall, it was a pagan king who provided everything that he needed to be able to go back and build the wall. Nehemiah told him, he said, the hand of my God has been upon me. And so I want you to understand, when you go to be a witness and you go to share with somebody, you're sharing with them about the Creator, sustainer, and the giver of life, and all that it takes to be successful is His hand to be upon you. But I want you to understand something else. We should bear witness of Jesus because one day every person will come before Him to be judged. Every person. I want you to understand this. We take one of the verses out of the Bible and I believe we misuse it so much. Jesus said, don't judge. I want you to understand that Jesus said, don't judge there, but there are plenty of places in the Bible where it says, use your discernment. It says you'll know people by their fruit. That's a call for judgment. When you begin to look at this and understand whether you think also ever judge, I want you to know the Bible says Jesus has been appointed the judge that every man, woman, and child that lives or ever has lived or ever will live one day is going to have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And if they go, when they get there, the question is going to be, what did you do with my son? Did you receive me or reject me? You see, God is going to judge us all. I want you to understand this. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. God would not be just or holy if He did not judge in the end. But how can He save some and judge others and still be just and be holy? Here's how it works. We are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, you ask, how were people saved in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him to righteousness because he believed God. Was Abraham a good man that always got it right? Absolutely not. We catch him lying a few times. But he believed God. And it was bore out in his actions because when God said, get up and leave from here and go to a place that I'm going to show you, what did Abraham do? He liquidated what he could and he packed up what he needed to and he moved out. And so when we begin to understand this, God is going to deal with sin and he's going to do it by one of two ways. He's going to do it by grace. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Or he's going to do it according to your works. And you can decide. You can decide which. If you stand by grace, the Bible says that you're going to be forgiven. But if you stand by your own works, God's going to say, have it your way. Depart from me. I never knew you. And it doesn't matter if you were religious. It doesn't matter. The Bible says there'll be many that said, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And somebody might hold up their gold stars from all the times that they were in Sunday school. I want to tell you, your daddy may have been a deacon. Your daddy may have been a preacher. What's going to matter is what you've done with Jesus. What you've done. And you say, Brother Ed, this isn't a real feel-good message. I want you to understand, this is a serious matter. I'm not saying you ought to be a witness because Brother Eddie said, oh, I think we ought to do this because it'd be a good idea. I think we ought to do this because it's the latest church growth strategy. I'm telling you, we ought to do this because it's a matter of life and death. And if you say, well, I can't talk to anybody about their religion, that's just a boundary. The devil wants you to believe that. He wants you to remain silent. He wants you to be ashamed. But let me ask you this, because this is a very real scenario. You've probably heard it before. I'll use Mark as the example. I'm picking on Mark today. I drive by Mark and Kate's house. Man, I see that it is on fire. I mean, it's blazing. Now, Mark's a pretty big guy. I never really had him just completely stared up, but I don't know that I'd want to. But say it's late enough that I know Mark is in bed. But man, the fire, the flames are getting higher. And I sit out in the driveway and I'm thinking, will it upset Mark if I go and I knock on that door? I sure wouldn't want to upset Mark. That conversation, you'd never have that. Because you understand without a doubt, if I don't get him up, Mark's dead. Even if it did upset him, because I had to come drag him out of his bed in his underwear. In the end, he's going to be glad I got him up. He's going to be glad that I woke him up and he was able to get his family up. He was able to get them out. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I went and I knocked on that door and I couldn't get Mark to the door, listen, Brian, I'm sorry, but I'm about to damage your property. I'm going to kick down that door. I'm going in, and if I can't get the door kicked down, well, we're going to back the truck up. We're going to break something. We're going to find a hole to get in because somebody's life is in danger. Do you not understand? Somebody's life is in danger without Jesus. And not just the temporary stuff that we have now, because everything that we have now is going to pass away. But for eternity to be hopelessly and forever lost. And if the Bible, everybody wants to talk about heaven, but if the Bible teaches about the reality of heaven, then we have to, if we use any kind of logic, assume if heaven is real, then the converse other side of that is hell is real. Oh, we always want to say, oh, they're in a better place. I'm going to tell you, some folks died on a better place. You need to come to grips with that. God's not called you to be a part of a crowd. He's called you to be part of an army that's got the job of going out and seeing to it that people are saved. Now, we can't save them, but He'll empower us and He'll use us to be able to work in the process. But we've got to stop what we're doing and say, God, I want to be used. And yes, sir, that's going to mean times that I have to give up something that I want to do. I have to give up time for what I am going to do. Don't know what's going to come out of it. But I can tell you, Saturday, yeah, I've been down with the crud. I'm still coughing a little bit, but I was feeling pretty good. I love going out with my squirrel dog, and I got permission to go to a place up north of town. And so I loaded my dog up, and I was heading up north of town. Drove by somewhere, and there was somebody God's put on my heart to be talking to him. And I looked, and there's a bunch of folks there, and I said, oh, Lord, it's not a good time. Get on up in town, and it's just like God won't leave me alone. All right, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back. I went and I began to talk with that person and talked about their salvation, and they said, yeah, I'm a believer. said, but I've been out of church for a long time, but you're not going to believe this. Me and my wife have just been talking about this. We've just been talking about the fact that we feel like we've got to get back where we need to be with the Lord. You know what? I had to shorten my squirrel hunting trip. It'd have been all right if I didn't get to squirrel hunt at all. Because the fact is, what God wanted me to check on was whether somebody was going to live or whether they were going to die. There's a whole lot of us at times that we just get full of ourselves and we get full of what we want to do. And we forget that Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There are times when we're going to have to put what we want to do or we're doing aside because Jesus has called us to be on mission. To talk about sharing Jesus. Now, I've encouraged you and I'm going to continue to encourage you throughout the course of this year to come to pray for five people that you know that you're not sure about their salvation. Maybe you're not sure because you've never worked up the courage to just go and talk to them. You may find out they are a believer, but for some reason they've backed off from their walk. They're not where they need to be. But you may find out that nobody's ever really talked to them about Jesus. Oh, you say, we live in the South. There's a church on every corner. I want to tell you that today you live among people that are biblically illiterate, that do not understand the gospel, that understand having a religious history in their family, that we were Baptists because Mom and Daddy were Baptists, but when you talk to them, they hadn't been to church in forever, and Lord knows when they've opened a Bible. They may not even own one. But it's a matter of life and a matter of death. We're going to stand before Him. So I ask you as I close out this series today, would you be willing to be a part of saving somebody's life? Because that's how serious it is. Oh, this isn't a matter of religion. Religion will send somebody to hell every time. This is a matter of having a personal relationship with a living God by trusting in what His Son did when He died on the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. I want to tell you, the Bible, the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. I want to tell you, we could never have another friend like we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the ability to be here, to be able to worship. We thank you for the freedom. Lord, the freedom to come here without fear of persecution. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that, Lord, we're so blessed. We've got comfortable seats, we've got heat, and we've got air. And man, we've got all the electronics and instruments to be able to have a worship service. Lord, your people around the world are not so blessed. But Lord, help us not to take all of that and use it just to get comfortable. And forget that we live in a war zone. That we live in a place where men, women, and children every day perish without knowing you, Father. Lord, I ask you to burden our hearts for the lost around us. To let us see the need to be your witnesses. Let us be willing to be uncomfortable, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand.